Viewpoint on Mormonism, the program that examines the teachings of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints from a biblical perspective. Viewpoint on Mormonism is sponsored by Mormonism Research Ministry. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has been dedicated to equipping the body of Christ with answers regarding the Christian faith in a manner that expresses gentleness and respect. And now, your host for today's Viewpoint on Mormonism.
What does Mormonism teach regarding water baptism? So glad you could be with us for this edition of Viewpoint on Mormonism. I'm your host, Bill McKeever, founder and director of Mormonism Research Ministry. With me today is Eric Johnson, my colleague at MRM. We continue our look at the church manual titled Gospel Principles, the 2009 edition. Today we look at chapter 20, which is titled Baptism. This is found on page 115. Let us begin our study by looking at the subheading, We Must Be Baptized for the Remission of Sins.
It says, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, repent, and are baptized, our sins are forgiven through the atonement of Jesus Christ. From the scriptures, we learn that John the Baptist did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, from Mark 1:4. The Apostle Peter taught, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And that's from Acts 2:38.
The Mormons are not the only ones who cite Acts 2:38 as a proof text for the need to be baptized in water. There are other groups as well that also believe that baptism is necessary for the remission of sins. However, I think that those that hold such a position overlook some very important aspects of this verse, and we do cover this in our book, Answering Mormons' Questions. What are some of the points that we bring out in the book?
Yeah, in chapter 21 of Answering Mormons' Questions, the question that's asked in the chapter, why don't you believe baptism is necessary for salvation, when Acts 2:38 teaches this? And on page 168, we refer to Acts 2:38, we quote it, and we use the word eis, E-I-S, it would be in English, and that's the word for for in Acts 2:38. And it cannot mean in order to obtain, but rather what it means here is in view of or because of. I'm reading from our book, and it says, the usage indicates the ground or reason for the action. It answers the question why. Consider a similar passage that's found in Matthew chapter 12, verse 41, which says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at, ace, the preaching of Jonas, which is Jonah. Are we to assume that the people in Nineveh repented in order to obtain the preaching of Jonah, or was their repentance in view of or because of Jonah's preaching? The latter interpretation makes the most sense.
Of course it would make the most sense. They had already received the preaching of Jonah, so you couldn't say in order to get, and that's the whole point. The people in the book of Acts are being told that as a result of having that necessary faith in Christ, that the next step should be baptism in water. As my pastor often says, there's really no such thing as an unbaptized convert in the New Testament. It's right. Naturally assumed that you would be baptized in water as that outward expression, that outward action that shows others that you have made a decision to follow Christ and to be numbered as one of his own.
And if this is a formula, it's interesting in Acts 2:38 that's quoted, and then Peter in his next sermon in Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. There's no mention of baptism that's made there. If that was the formula, why didn't Peter use that formula?
We also cite in the book, Answering Mormons' Questions, some scholars that deal with this subject. Why don't you read one of those?
Well, one is Richard N. Longnecker, and he writes on this passage, in trying to deal with the various elements in this passage, some interpreters have stressed the command to be baptized so as to link the forgiveness of sins exclusively with baptism, but it runs contrary to all biblical religion to assume that outward rites have any value apart from true repentance and an inward change. He goes on after quoting from Acts 3:19, and he says, this shows that for Luke at least, and also probably for Peter, while baptism with water was the expected symbol for conversion, it was not an indispensable criterion for salvation.
Now, in the same paragraph that you were reading from Gospel Principles on page 115, it goes on to say, following Paul's conversion, Ananias said to him, quote, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And then it cites Acts 22:16. there's something I found very interesting in the way they cite that passage. Well, they don't cite all of it.
Let me read from the King James the whole verse. And it says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord."
So it's the calling on the name of the Lord that we would say is what forgives you of your sins. You call on the name of the Lord to forgive you. You are justified by faith in that he has the ability to forgive you of your sins merely by doing that. Does it sound a little bit sneaky that they left that last part off?
Well, this is why you should have your Bible out and looking at the context of verses when they're being brought out to you. And yeah, that there's no dot, dot, dot there that shows that this was in the middle of the verse, that there was anything following it. We try in our best when we do our writing to let people know if we are going to cut off the rest of the sentence.
It's important to know that in order to draw a proper conclusion regarding the passage.
But Bill, as we've said before, the majority of the people who are not LDS reading this are potential converts or maybe new converts, and so they're probably not going to go look that up.
On the next page, 116, it starts off by saying, "We must be baptized before we can receive the gift of the Holy Ghost."
It says, "The Lord said, quote, if thou wilt turn unto me and repent of all thy transgressions," or sins in brackets, "and be baptized even in water, in the name of mine only begotten Son, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And that's from Moses 6:52.
Now, I just noticed something, Eric. Notice they have in brackets the word sins after the word transgression. Mm-hmm. Didn't we just go through a chapter where they were trying very hard to separate the similarity between transgression and sin? And here, they are implying that transgression equals sins.
And another thing I notice in there is they use ellipses to show that they're cutting out part of the verse there. So,
which they didn't do on the previous
right.
page when they left off the end. Now, mm-hmm. what about Acts 10, 38, and 42 in response to the conclusion that they make at the top of this page?
Well, in Acts 10, 38 through 42, it's talking about the gift of the Holy Ghost that was given to all the Gentiles. And when Peter sees that they're speaking in tongues, he says, shouldn't they also be able to get baptized by water? And so they were after the fact of speaking in tongues and being filled with the Holy Spirit. So it seems to be backwards from what is being said here.
On page 117, it talks about the age of accountability, and it says, "Every person who has reached 8 years of age and is accountable, in parentheses, responsible for his or her actions, should be baptized. Some churches teach that little children should be baptized. This is not in keeping with the teachings of the Savior. When Jesus spoke of little children, he said, 'Of such is the kingdom of heaven,'" citing Matthew 19:14. What I found interesting about this paragraph, it's actually criticizing some churches who teach that little children should be baptized, but wouldn't most people look at an 8-year-old as a child?
Yes.
I certainly would.
And later in that section, they ask a question, "Why might you say to a friend who believes that infants need to be baptized?" Perhaps the word infants would have been a better word for the writers of this manual to use instead of little children. Because an 8-year-old, I don't consider an 8-year-old to be an adult.
Certainly not. And it seems really odd that they would have this arbitrary 8 years of age to all of a sudden mean that now you are accountable. Think about this, folks. When a young boy or a young girl who is 7 years, 364 days old, we would assume is not accountable. But then all of a sudden, now that they're 7 years, 365 days old, now they are accountable. Is there really that large of a maturity growth spurt in that short of a time?
We have no biblical evidence to support that 8 is the age of accountability. I find the next paragraph, the first sentence, interesting. It says, "The prophet Mormon said that it is mockery before God to baptize little children because they are not capable of sinning." I would like to ask all of the parents out there, all the first and second grade teachers, is it possible for a 5 or a 6 or a 7-year-old to sin? I think most 5, 6, and 7-year-olds know how to dishonor their parents. They know what they're doing. And yet here it says they're not capable of sinning.
And what would that say about Romans 3:23 that says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Are we going to assume that a child that is 7 years old should be exempt from Romans 3:23? I don't see anywhere in Romans 3:23 where it says that for all who are over the age of eight have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't give that impression.
Honestly, I think the age of eight is an arbitrary number. Where that came from, it certainly isn't biblical.
Well, that's a good point. You won't find anywhere in the Bible that supports this so-called age of accountability. I would probably assume from what I understand in the Bible that a person's accountability could be at a number of different ages depending on the understanding of the person that's in question.
Yep.
But that is certainly up to God to decide, and you can't just automatically assume because some group comes up with the number eight that that's the way it should be. Again, we don't find any biblical support for this kind of an assumption. But we also learn from this chapter, it's not just being baptized in water that takes care of your sins. So any individual who thinks that by joining the Mormon Church and going through the ritual of baptism all of a sudden takes care of all their sins, that's not really how it works. And it talks about that at the bottom of page 117 when it talks about the covenants that must be added to the act of baptism.
Yes, the manual says on the bottom of 117, many scriptures teach about baptism. In one of these scriptures, the prophet Alma taught that faith and repentance are steps that prepare us for baptism. He taught that when we are baptized, we make a covenant with the Lord. We promise to do certain things, and God promises to bless us in return. Alma explained that we must want to be called the people of God. We must be willing to help and comfort each other. We must stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things and in all places. As we do these things and are baptized, God will forgive our sins.
Now, I think what needs to be emphasized here is it uses the word and. Alma taught that faith and repentance are steps that prepare us for baptism. As we've already talked about in the previous chapter, repentance in the context of Mormonism is confessing your sin and abandoning that sin, never to return to it again. And if you ask any Latter-day Saint how many of those sins they must repent of, they will tell you all of them. Who has actually done that?
So we must make it clear to the listener that it's not just baptism that gets you into the celestial kingdom. It's just the step into the door, because it goes on page 118 and it says you have to serve God and keep his commandments. Or when we are baptized and keep the covenants of baptism, the Lord promises to forgive our sins. So this is something that if you're a new to this religion, haven't ever heard much about it, please don't think that baptism is going to get a person to the very best the Mormon religion has to offer. It's a lifetime filled with good works.
And if nothing else is brought out in this chapter, what is brought out is that the forgiveness of your sins comes after you comply with certain things. As it says, there are things that you must do. Then you get the forgiveness of sins. Whereas, as Christians, we see the forgiveness of sins that comes at the very beginning of our Christian journey when we come to Jesus by faith.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information regarding Mormonism Research Ministry, we encourage you to visit our website at www.mrm.org, where you can request our free newsletter, Mormonism Researched. We hope you will join us again as we look at another viewpoint on Mormonism. Since 1979, Mormonism Research Ministry has worked hard to equip people to understand the differences between Mormonism and the Christian faith. At MRM.org, we have dozens of articles and video resources that will educate you in a variety of ways. Or perhaps your church needs to schedule Mormonism Research Ministry to come for a live weekend presentation. Remember, we're here to equip the body of Christ. Let us know what we can do for you. Contact us through our website. Again, that's MRM.org. Yeah.